So this past week I took some time. I thought I would help God out a little bit. And I would take this book of deeds that he has, and I would write down some of the things that I noticed going on so that he didn't have to keep track of everything. I could help him out a little bit. And so I took some time, and I tracked some things that I'd like to share with you, some observations that I made. Let's see. Erica Olson was fighting with her sister and left her room in a disaster. Is that accurate? Yeah, pretty much. Let's see. Carissa Nicole Olson, fighting with her sister, kicked her sister while getting into the van. I think that's, yeah, that's true. Okay, let's see. Isaac Olson sneaking snacks, sneaking screen time, picking on sisters, teasing sisters, acting immature in public. Yeah. Let's see. Joey Horsch, driving too quickly. Joey Horsch, lighting cars on fire in public. Joseph Laborde, playing very bad basketball. So I'm just trying to help the Lord out by tracking some of these transgressions, if you will. So he had a little bit less. Santa Claus will use this list, I'm sure, when generating his naughty and nice list. It's interesting, we all, if we were to look at this book of deeds that God has, you know, those are lighthearted, but I think the reality is we would be appalled at what we'd find written in this book. And I would rather not have my name noticed in there, especially with everything that would follow. Because if it were me, basically, I think it would read, Ryan Olson, chief of sinners, nothing good, everything he did. I mean, it just over and over again. And we would be so discouraged by what we find in there, it would be very difficult to even lift our head up. You know what I mean? You know, in fact, when we see people in the scriptures, Isaiah would have been one of them. When he comes face to face with God in the throne room, he sees his transgressions and he falls on his face. Likewise, I think we'd find ourselves in a very similar capacity. So we're working on wrapping up the book of Daniel. I have good news and bad news. The good news is that I'm cutting this morning's message down comparative to what it was. The bad news is you got to endure Daniel for one more week then thereafter. So here's how it was developing last night. I was wrestling with it, and I made the comment to Sarah, everyone's going to be mad at me. And she said, why would everyone be mad at you? She talks like that. I said, I've just got too much material, too much content. I'm going to have them there too long. Well, you have to condense it down. I said, I don't know that I can do that. And she said, you have to. And I said, I don't know where to condense it down. And she said, you have to condense it down. And she didn't even necessarily know where I was going. And so I took some time last night. I was like, okay, Lord, what, you know, she said something. Usually, notice I didn't use Sarah's name in the book of deeds. I'd like supper some night again in my life. Anyway, she made this point, and I think the Holy Spirit was even leading in that regard. And so I spent some time praying about it last night, and I spent extensive time then this morning. I was like, okay, Lord, if I'm supposed to condense this, where do I stop? And so we're actually only going to hit four verses in Daniel chapter 12. That was one of the interesting things she said to me last night. She said, well, Daniel chapter 12 only has 13 verses. That's the shortest chapter in all of Daniel. And you have more here than you need? Yeah, I guess so. Okay. Anyway, what I want us to understand as we look at Daniel. So we're going to cover Daniel 12 this week and next week, only four verses this week. However, I've got a lot of other stuff that we're going to pull into it. But I want you to get excited for what it is that we're about to see. Because as we wrap up Daniel chapter 12, okay, this whole book of Daniel kind of culminates into this moment, this element, and it's really this powerful and passionate picture of God's love for Daniel. This fact of in the new song that Lane led the worship team and led us in, and this idea of there is this beautiful story that we find Daniel in the midst of, and it's not always good. You know what I'm saying? In the capacity of what we would evaluate as a good story, you know, as a good life, we want things to be smooth. We don't want troubles. We don't want tribulation. But this morning in these four verses, we're going to see that there's this promise for hardship. There's this promise for tribulation. There's this promise for discomfort. We don't want to deal with that. But in the midst of that, we find this incredible picture of hope. So as we kind of get started, what I want us to see first and foremost, just to kind of ground us in it, we have an assurance. We have a confidence, and we find that confidence in John chapter 10. If you remember a number of months ago, maybe years now, I can't keep track of my life, let alone what I've taught on. But in John chapter 10, which we spoke on a number of months ago, this is an incredibly powerful picture. And I talked about this picture in particular, and it says, these are Jesus' words. He says, I give them eternal life. That's important to note first and foremost. This is Jesus Christ's words. He says, I am the one that gives them eternal life. To understand the source of it, that point right there, that's important to note. We don't earn it. We don't take it. It's given, and he's the one that gives it, okay? So grasp that piece right now, because everything's going to kind of build into that truth right there. And he says, and they shall never perish, all right? There's that promise capacity where there's this eternal life going to come, and Jesus says, not only do I give them eternal life, but then I promise that they will not perish. He says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. There's that security. Remember, if you were here that week, we talked about this passage. We had envisioned, here's this mother walking across the street with their child in hand. Busy street, perhaps. And as they're crossing, no one's going to let that be able to snatch that child out of that mother's hand. She's got that kid secure. But then Jesus adds more to it, and we talked about this too. So no one will snatch them out of my hand. In other words, they're secure right then and there. Boom, Jesus has them. I got you. You're secured. Rocks out. Then he goes on to say, my Father who has given them to me, he's greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And so we got this picture, and we talked about this. So you got the mother holding a child on one side. You got the father holding the child on the other side. And here's the child locked in, two hands on. There's no way that that child is going to come to any kind of harm. You follow that? And so what we start off here this morning, I want us to understand as we step into what Daniel's got to tell us here in these first four verses of Daniel chapter 12, you are secure if you have chosen to follow Christ. This is that picture of security. It says, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Just as a married couple, the two become one flesh, and they have the same focus, the same concern, and that concern is on that child. Likewise, the Father and the Son have the same focus, the same concern, same direction, and it's going to the child. It's a beautiful picture. Okay? So that's that security capacity. I want us to understand that. So now we're just going to back up briefly. And we're just going to lead into it. So we talked last week about Daniel chapter 11 and what we saw in Daniel chapter 11. And throughout the book of Daniel, Daniel's been given these visions. Some of these things are going to happen in the far future. Some of them are going to happen in his near future. And Daniel, actually, they'll happen, be prophesied before they happen. Then they happen while Daniel is still alive. And then there's some prophecies that Daniel writes down that do not happen before he dies, but they have already happened to us. You follow? So some events for Daniel were they're going to be future. They became past for Daniel. Some of them were they were future for Daniel, and they are past for us. And then we have this section that we dealt with last week where it was future for Daniel and it was future for us. You follow that sequence? Some evidence that kind of showed towards that, Daniel chapter 11. Remember this. This is one of those elements where it was prophesied ahead of time, and Daniel lived through this piece. This is one of those things that became history for him, but it was prophesied about these Medes and the Persians. So in Daniel chapter 11, it said, and in the first year of King Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. That was the angel saying, remember, Daniel, what I did? Remember how it was prophesied that the Persians and the Medes would come in? Remember that? Remember how I did that? And he's telling Daniel again, remember, I said that, and then it happened. All right, that's part of now your past. It was your future, now it's your past. We see it also then in Daniel chapter 8. This is where it was prophesied. He says, a two-horned ram that you saw represented the king of the kings of Media and Persia. That's King Darius. That's when they came in. That was what was prophesied. And then you have verse 21, where this is what was future for Daniel, but past for us. You grasp that? This was the shaggy goat is the king of Greece. He was the unigoat we talked about, and the large horn between its eyes is the first king. That was Greece. Daniel did not live long enough to experience that, but we look at it and we can recognize it. All right, so this was kind of that sequence that we saw with the book of Daniel. And so then what we find is here in Daniel chapter 12. By the way, if we get done early, everyone can thank Sarah. Okay, don't thank me for being done early. It's all her credit. At that time, Michael, remember we've talked about Michael. Michael's that archangel. He's come in. He's the one that has been holding back. We talked about it briefly last week. We're going to see more evidence of this. Holding back. We saw it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Holding back the evil that was to come and still is to come until its appointed time. So in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, this is what we look at. And he says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people. In other words, he is the one that's literally holding back Satan and his full capacity from coming and having his influence on us. Could you imagine what it would be like? We live in a pretty evil world. It's a fallen world. There's a lot of corruption. You can't hardly go outside your door. You can't watch the news without seeing some of this corruption actually taking place. People saying that wrong is good, that evil is good. People saying that it's okay to do this, that, or the other thing when we know, according to the word, that is not acceptable. That is not right. That is not what God has for us. And so we see this corruption is continuing to escalate. But I'll tell you this, if evil was released to do that which evil would do, we'd find ourselves in a much more chaotic and evil world than we even find ourselves in now. Do you follow that? In other words, even as dark as it seems some days, Satan is still being restrained. He does not have free reign. He does not have free access to us. Now, I will make it clear, he is trying to deceive us. He did well do everything that we can. Well, yes, we're secure, but he wants us convinced that we're not secure. He wants to try to convince us you do not have assurance of your salvation. He wants us to be in this position of uncertainty. He wants us to be attacked. He wants to render us ineffective. He wants us to be deceived. He wants us to believe something that is not true. I shared in my email this last week. I don't know if you read that. I was deceived into believing that what I was writing and signing was something that it was not. I performed a wedding ceremony. If you don't get the emails, you're going to hear the story briefly now. Performed a wedding ceremony a couple weeks ago. It's lovely, lovely sermon, or, you know, message, the ceremony. It was just really good. It was done. Weddings are fun. And then when we were finished, I tidied up the church a little bit, and then I went home to get Sarah, and we were going to go to the reception together. And she already had the gift wrapped. It's all nicely wrapped. If I had wrapped it, it would have been shoved in a bag with some tissue on top of it. That's how I wrap things. Or if Hannah's around, then I have Hannah wrap things. So she had the gifts all wrapped. We only had about, 15 to 30 minutes before we had to turn around and leave again. And so she slides this card over to me and says, here, you signed the card. You knew the couple. I was the one that did the premarital counseling. The bride happened to be a former athlete of mine when I was coaching track and field in Royalton. I knew them fairly well. And so I took and I signed a real nice message on the card, very heartfelt. It's like how much I enjoyed working with the couple. It's so nice. Took the card, sealed it up, wrote their names on it. Put it with that. We walk to the truck. We get in the truck because it was hot that day and that has air conditioning. Our van does not have air conditioning and I was in a suit. I don't need to sweat any more than I already do. Okay? It's a genetic thing. So we drive to the reception. We inadvertently left the gift inside the truck and walked to the reception. It's embarrassing to turn around and go right back for it, so we waited. When we ate, we thought, well, we better get the gift before we leave. So we walked back to the truck, four blocks, get the gift, walk back in, drop it off, say our final goodbyes, and we leave. That's all Saturday. I get a call on the following Wednesday. Sarah calls me at the office. Hello, dear. That's how she talks. I said, hello. She said, did you read the wedding card that you signed? I said, honestly, no, I did not read the wedding card that I signed. I just signed it. I said, I wrote a nice message on it, and I sealed it up, and I said, why? Well, I bought two cards that day. Fine. So we have another wedding card for someone else. Not a huge deal. She said, no, you don't understand. I bought two cards that day, a wedding card and a sympathy card, and I just found the wedding card. I was mortified. I was totally deceived into believing that what I was writing out was a wedding card. I wrote out a sympathy card. I texted the couple. I said, I don't know how to say this. I got two things to tell you. One, you left a coffee pot here. Number two, as I may have inadvertently sent you a sympathy card. What do you do? We make mistakes, It's a given. It's something we can kind of laugh off, but some of these mistakes are big deals. Some that we have to be able to own up to. And what we're looking at here then is this idea Satan wants to deceive us. He wants to render us ineffective. And so we have some passages here, and this, look at what's going to happen here. We think things are bad now, they're going to get worse. And we see that in that previous passage, and we're going to see it here in Revelation chapter 20. It says, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison. That changes things. When Satan is suddenly released to do that whichever he's not being restrained to do anymore, can you imagine how much worse things will be? Satan will be released from his prison and will go out and to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth. That's all he wants to do, is deceive you into thinking that you're okay. He wants you to believe that you don't need Jesus to be okay. That's what he wants you to believe. The four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle in the number that they are like the sand on the seashore. Jeremiah 30 talks about this, prophesying what it's going to be like when the end comes. He says how awful that day will be. No other will be like it. It will be a time of trouble for Jacob. That's for Israel. But he will be saved out. In other words, this is going to be the toughest time that the world has ever known. And so what we see is here, at the time that Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. So he's the protector. He's the one that's holding this evil back. We saw it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 last week. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. There's this book, not only this book of deeds that we talked about, but there's another book. Okay, so this book of deeds has all of our names in it. This book of deeds has all of the things that we've done. You know, it's interesting to note the United States, according to the numbers I looked up recently, we are in debt $1.1 trillion. Bill Gates is worth about $100 billion. 10 Bill Gates still could not pay off our national debt. You know what I'm saying? That's a debt that you cannot pay. If those of you who have known me for a long time know a little bit of my past and a little bit of my history, but when our first child was born, Hannah, which was 15 years ago, shortly after she was born, I got sick. I got sick with a staph infection. And so she's 3 months old. I got sick with a staph infection, so I'm hospitalized. Just in case you haven't had children in a while, it's not cheap going to the hospital and having children. It costs money. And then the hospital, they don't look at it as like, here's your baby, go and have a good life, all settled. They say, here's your baby, and here's your bill. You know, now you have to now start paying for this child. And so you're like, wow, seriously? The doctor was only there for like 5 seconds. Okay? How can it be so much? And you look at this, you're appalled by it. How am I going to pay it? And so what you do is you just basically, little by little, you start paying off. Well, 3 months into it, I get sick, and so I'm hospitalized. I was hospitalized for 9 days with a staph infection that's running rampant down my leg. And 3 different doctors are working on me, if you will. And so I got doctor bills to pay for 3 different doctors, except for one of these doctors wrote off his whole capacity, which was like $20,000 or more. He wrote it off, said, nope, you don't have to pay me. I mean, that's pretty gracious right there. But even so, even with that written off, huge doctor bills. You know, how in the world do you pay for that? And so these bills start coming due. You know, it's like, well, what are we going to do? And they start calling and say, we need you to pay more money. We need you to pay more money. We're basically paying $25 a month. You know, the beauty of it is hospitals can't charge interest at this time. So the little least I can get by, the better. And so we're paying month, $25, $25. We're paying them regularly. But you know how long it's going to take to pay off that debt, $25 a month? A long time. It was a couple of years into it. We get this letter in the mail. It's an application, whatever, and blah, blah, blah. I don't usually read the mail. I just pretend that it's not important. But as this application says, if you fill this out, et cetera, et cetera, I don't remember all the fine print, and I was like, we held on to it, didn't necessarily know what to do with it. And I asked my dad about it, and he said, you know, why don't you fill it out? So I didn't know make heads or tails of it, but it looked like some way it was like a payment plan to help pay off the hospital. Well, we took that, we filled it out, we made the decision to fill it out. Didn't just sit on it any longer. We actually made the decision. And we took this application and we sent it off. And then the hospital writes us back and says, we have decided to forgive all of your debt. I know, right? So it's like, that's incredible. I mean, it's a beautiful picture of what it looks like when we have all of our debt laid out in these deeds. Because this reality is, here's my name, and I have all this stuff behind my name, the things that I've done. I can try to start crossing some of those things off. Let's see here. Okay. Let's see. What if I do, let's say, I'm going to give some money, and that will cross off this. You know, and we start treating this like a ledger. You know, and it's like, if I can take care of this stuff, if I do this and this, but we have no idea the huge dollar amount. It's like throwing $25 a month at a $20,000 debt. It's never going to happen. You know, at least while we're alive, it's just never going to happen. So something needed to happen. Something needed to change. In my capacity, the bank decided to forgive our debt. Did we deserve that? Not at all. But yet, it happened. So now we look at this list and we see our names and we see the things that we've done and we recognize, I'll never pay it off. I'll never pay it off. And that's where what we find here is there's something different. There's another book. And what's remarkable about this book is this book doesn't have a list of my deeds. This book doesn't have a list of my transgressions. All this book is, it's like a guest list that you find at a wedding, where basically what it says is like, well, there's your name. Okay, and your name. And all it takes is to be able to have our name written in this book, and we're going to see something really cool about what happens in the other books. So let's look at this idea of this book. Okay, in Revelation chapter 3, we see it over and over again, this picture of this book, and it says the one who is victorious will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. And in other words, once your name is written here, they will never take and blot that out. So once your name is in this book, it's secure, just like the child with a hand here and a hand here with the father and mother, with Jesus and God. And that's what this picture that you have. I will never blot out the name of that person in whose name is written in the book of life. But we'll acknowledge that name before my father and his angels. In other words, it's like this. Here you have your name. Well, his name is written here. And he's done this and this and this and this and this. He can never pay that back. No matter what you do, he can never pay that back. Yeah, but check the other book. Is his name written in this one? Let me look. Oh, yeah, I guess it is. So as long as his name is written in that book, this one becomes irrelevant. Does that make sense? Because not really. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, we get that, but it doesn't really make sense why that would happen. Look at these. So all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. This was the Antichrist. We talked about him last week, okay? All whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, if you have chosen to follow Christ, your name will be written in here, and you'll have this discernment that we talked about last week, and that you will not be the one that's worshiping the beast because you will recognize him for who he is. The selfish, self-glorifying God imitator. All those who have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Beautiful. The beast, which you saw once, was, now is, not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of all the earth, whose names have not been written in the Book of Life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. God, who was and is to come. Notice how this language is twisted. Satan is a deceiver, and he's going to come like God, but he is not going to be God. He's a deceived, twisted version, and that's what he wants us to look at. He wants us to believe, like, you can have happiness. I will give it to you in this twisted package that we think is all good and well, but it's just a bunch of nasty. It's like an apple that's rotted in the core. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, okay? So there's these two books. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. So you have these books that were open. One is this book of deeds. One is this book of life. And they're both open before them. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And so here we look at, okay, Jimmy died. Well, let's look and see what Jimmy did. Well, Jimmy wasn't a very good kid. Jimmy was even on Santa's naughty list. And so we look at all those things. And so Jimmy doesn't have a hope. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. If I'm judged according to what I'm done, I don't have a chance. It's just flat out, I just don't have a chance. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown in the lake of fire. If you had a choice to either have your name written in the book of deeds with all of your deeds written there, or you're having your name written in the book of life, which would you choose? To me, it strikes me as a no-brainer. Does it not? According to what we read in the scriptures, I don't know why anyone would choose, you know, I'm good. I'll go with what I've done as the basis for my salvation, as opposed to just having my name written in here. That doesn't make sense if we look at the bigger picture of what this gospel actually is. Nothing impure will ever enter into it. This is Revelation 21. Nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only. Have you ever done anything shameful or deceitful? Yes. Then it's written in the book of deeds. You follow that? It's there. You can't stop it from being written there. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. I love this. This is where it changes. This is what's so remarkable. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Here's the beauty of it. So, Old Testament time, New Testament time, the eraser had not yet been invented. Okay? So in other words, there was your name is written here, all of your deeds are in here. If the king was going to do something with this writing, okay, I don't want that in here anymore. What choice do I have? Okay? I can't erase it, so I have to do one thing, and that is to actually blot it out. So you take your big old fat Sharpie and you blot it out. So now I can't see what it said anymore. It has been blotted out. It has been eliminated. And then the beauty of it says, in this one, I will never blot out your name. In this one, I will blot out that which you have done. Do you understand the gospel? Because if this doesn't get your blood flowing, you got to check your pulse. Because quite frankly, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we live for. And this is what Daniel lived for, whether he even knew all the capacity or not. We're going to see next week he didn't know all of it. And yet God calls him to say, live according to the gospel. Not word for word, paraphrase, but it's the right idea, same idea. Okay, a couple more things, and then we're going to transition. We're going to wrap it up here at the end. So verse 2, I know we've got 4 verses. This one's a little bit shorter, and the last 2 real quick. Okay. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, notice how this is transition, all right? And he says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. That's based on the books. If your name is written here and not here, you're going to awake at this resurrection that he's talking about, and this is a very real resurrection that Daniel's writing about. You're going to awake to shame and disgust. If your name is written here, you're going to wake to something much different. That's a huge contrast. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So we look at very, very briefly this idea or this picture of this resurrection. We are uncomfortable with this idea of resurrection. Don't be uncomfortable with this picture of resurrection. The Bible talks about all will be resurrected, both believers and unbelievers. Okay? I know it's like, well, that seems a little bit freaky. Yeah. It kind of is, but it's the way God has it planned. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We have 2 resurrections, okay? The dead in Christ will rise first, those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Isn't that remarkable? Encourage one another with this picture of the resurrection. Romans 6 says it this way. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Jesus Christ did not stay dead. He was resurrected. And because he was resurrected, believers will also be resurrected in a resurrection like his, which is a glorious resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, longer passage. Stay with me here. This is what it says. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. I've told you the story in the past. I was limping around. I had a alpha bout of plantar fasciitis. You know what that, you've ever had that? You just limp around, it's just painful, your heel. It's like you can't hardly walk, you know? It's, something happens when you get old and things start breaking is really what ends up taking place. When I was limping around the house, it was just my youngest daughter, Erica, and I, and she was probably only 3 or 4 at the time, probably 4, because 3 would be really young with this capacity. So I'm limping around and I'm just complaining and I'm going, ugh, man, hurts so bad. And she said, you should just die. Excuse me? Yeah, you should just die. I said, Erica, why would you say that? Because if you died, then you get a new body. And she's absolutely right. Not, she doesn't understand. It's not right here, right now. It comes later, okay? But there's, it's what an amazing picture. Out of the mouths of babes, you know? And so it says, in a flash, you will be changed. In the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality. All of you need to be resurrected, because you're all dealing with mortal bodies. And there will come a day when you will be resurrected, whether or not you're dead or alive. And that's what the previous passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 was talking about. This idea of there's going to be this resurrection of the dead. There's also going to be this resurrection of the living. And in fact, and I got to be careful with how this is taken, because you guys may go like, wow, he's, you know, that's blasphemy. That's not what I'm getting at. That's not, it's not heretical. Thank you. There's this idea that when we choose to follow Christ, that resurrection has already begun. Okay. In other words, what I'm saying is this heart change has already taken place. You are being transformed. Even now, you're being resurrected. Not in this final days type resurrection, but there's this changing going on right now that is transforming you. If you've chosen to follow Christ, you can't stop that. That's what he wants to do. He's constantly working to transform you. That's, you are being resurrected. It's not a kingdom now type theology. Just want to be clear on that. But you are being changed when you've come to follow Christ. So in other words, he has to take what you are now as perishable, and he has to transform you into imperishable. That's the resurrection. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Understand this. Jesus' final enemy is not Satan, but it's death. Obviously, Satan is leading towards death and evil, and I get that, but his final enemy is not really conquering Satan. Yeah, he's going to conquer Satan, don't misunderstand me. But what's he giving? Eternal life. He's conquering death. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. John 11, Jesus said to her, this is, remember the story? This is when Lazarus is dead. Lazarus, his good friend, Lazarus' friend is dead. He even weeps at this point, and he goes and he talks to his friends, Mary and Martha, and he says, guess what? Lazarus will rise. He will live. And her response is basically pointing back to Daniel chapter 12 and saying, yes, I know that in the end, my brother will rise. I know there will be this resurrection. That's what she's getting at. So he said, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She's referring to Daniel. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you see that incredible picture of what Jesus says to her? When we see this word resurrection, even in Daniel, Jesus is the resurrection. Finally, Colossians chapter 2, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge. In other words, having taken the sin and the debt that we owed, having blotted it out so that now it no longer exists, has our name written in the book of life instead, canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Those who are wise will shine. This is Daniel chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase in knowledge. So here's how to wrap up. Do you have your name written in the book of life? You do, whether you want to or not, have your name written in the book of deeds. And you do, along with that, have everything that you've ever done. We like to think of the good things. Well, I gave to the poor. I did this, that, and the other thing. But the reality of it is, it's never going to be enough to pay the debt that you owe. Is your name written here? And if it's not, you got to ask yourself the question, why not? This is literally the matter of life and death. Eternal life and death. And I'm going to invite Lane and the worship team to come up. They're going to sing, and we're going to sing the song. It's been our theme song throughout this capacity, throughout this series, and it is more to come. The fact that I want us to believe, I want us to come to realize that there is, in fact, more to come, that this life doesn't end, and that ends all existence, that there is an eternity that we need to take into consideration today. And if you have not chosen to follow Christ, if you have not said, Lord, I want my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I choose to follow you, I choose to believe in you, today's the day to do that, because if you don't today and something happens, you're stuck with this. Is this what you want to be stuck with? If I was stuck with this, I want to say words that are probably not appropriate in church. You know what I'm saying? If I'm relying on this, I can't stand a chance. So why stick with this? I have one choice, and that is to let my name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, saying, Jesus, you're my only hope. If you have not chosen to follow Jesus as your only hope, why not do it today? I'm going to let Lane and the worship team lead. I want you to pray about that. I want you to reflect on that. And I want you to come to that decision, because if you stay here and you say, yep, I want my name written today, I'm choosing to do that, wonderful. But if you leave saying, I've never done that, and you leave, basically what you're saying is, I'm good with what I do. And that is scary as hell, literally.